We want to thank Esther Newman being with us today to play for us. You did a wonderful job. Thank you, Esther. One announcement. This Tuesday, we're going to have Pat and Dan Hill, that are missionaries in Liberia, are going to be with us Tuesday, and it's always a treat to see them, so you might make an extra effort to be here to hear what they have to say. That's Tuesday in our normal Bible class time. Let's prepare ourselves this morning for our study of God's Word. We'll take a few moments of time in order to make sure that all the decks are cleared, that there's no unconfessed sins, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here and focus on Your Word, to realize that long before there was any written Word, Your message still was given, and that message is in the stars. We thank You that as we study Your message in the stars, that You will help us to focus, concentrate, and appreciate all that You have done on our behalf. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to do is look at where we've been and see where we are and see where we're headed. We're getting close to being halfway through our God's Message in the Stars series. Actually, there's 48 constellations up there. Three major ones that fall on the ecliptic, which are called the signs of the zodiac. And this divided, this message, this pageant in the sky is divided into three acts. The first one has to do with Christ as the suffering Savior. And we've already gone over Virgo, which is the Virgin, Libra, the scales, that is the weights and measures. The virgin birth is so necessary. Without it, we would have no salvation. And the next constellation shows that there is a price to be paid for our sins, and that has to do with Libra. Then we have Scorpio, and in Scorpio you have the scorpion that is kind of laying down, and then you have the serpent, which is reaching up for the crown. Remember that? And yet we have the serpent handler, Ophiuchus, who has everything under control. The serpent isn't going to get the crown, even though he tries. And then the one that that ended Act 1 is Sagittarius. And Sagittarius is a centaur, which is half horse, half human, half man. And he's got his bow drawn, and he's shooting an arrow at the heart of Antares. Actually, that's the star that is the heart of Scorpio. And each one of these has a message within itself. But the first four constellations comprise Act 1, focusing on Christ as the suffering Savior. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Now, in Act 2, we started with Capricorn. Capricorn is the dying goat, and it refers to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament for the sins of Israel. Now, that's where we are located now, but we will go on. The next one we'll have is Aquarius, and then we'll have Pisces and Aries, which concludes Act 2, and that has to do with Christ delivering man from the power of sin. And then Act 3, which will be still a little while off, we have Christ as the reigning judge. And there we have Taurus, the bull, Gemini, Cancer, and Leo. And all those constellations have to do with Christ delivering man even from the presence of sin. But for today, what we're going to do is continue with the next constellations that have to do with Capricorn. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Did you do your homework? You look kind of like I did when the teacher asked the class I was in, did you do your homework? And I kind of... like this. So I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek because I don't give homework. But I did ask you that you might concentrate on what the next three constellations mean in the 30-degree area that we have Capricorn. If you can kill this, George. Here is Capricorn, the dying goat. And you remember that not only is he... the front part of him his head is bowed and he's dying, but the back part of Capricorn is a fish. The dual natured of Christ is shown in so many of these. But here we have life coming out of death is what this is referring to. And I ask you, when we ended last time, see if you can think about or figure out what these last three constellations are referring to. Up here we have the first one, which is Sagitta, which is an arrow, just simply an arrow. Then we have Aquila, the eagle, and he is falling. And then we have this cute little Delphinus, the dolphin. So, I don't need to even go over them now, do I? Since you did your homework and you know what they're all about. Well, just in case, I guess I better continue. And the one that we're going to look at is Sagitta. Sagitta, the arrow. This little device works better when you have it right side up. We also went last time into... well, I guess I'll just show this here. Do y'all have the deal on? Okay. Talking about the back part of the dying goat being a fish, we went through the acrostic here, Ichthus. When you see the fish on the back of someone's car and you see that sign, it is it has meaning in the sense that it refers to Jesus Christ. The Greek word for fish is ichthus, I-C-H-T-H-U-S. The I in the Greek is Iesu, meaning Jesus. The C-H, which is ki in the Greek, refers to Christos, which is Christ. The theta, the T-H, refers to God, which is theos in the Greek. The U refers to sun, which is huios in the Greek, and then the S stands for Savior, which is soteria. So you put it together, it's Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the Savior. That's why you see these different forms of this fish. Now here is Sagitta. Not much to it, just made up of five stars. But Sagitta is the arrow of God's judgment. That's what it represents. The arrow of God's judgment. Sagitta depicts that judgment of God against sin, which reached its climax when God the Father poured out on Jesus Christ the sins for all mankind while He hung on the cross. That's what this is essentially depicting. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 38. It has to do with the arrow and suffering. Psalm 38, and we're going to read the first eight verses. It's a psalm of David, and it's for a memorial. This is something that David is remembering. Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and chasten me not in thy burning anger. For thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. So already we have the figure of the arrows being God's judgment. And this is for believers. This could be referring to divine discipline, which it is for David, because of course David was a believer. And what he is describing is what it's like when you're arrogant, you defy God, you're going to do it your own way, and you're not acknowledging your sins to Him. This is what he is describing. And arrows have sunk deep into me. I've never had an arrow sink deep into me. I've had various sundry objects that have pierced me. Just get a needle or a pin and stick it in your finger, and you can imagine what an arrow must feel like. But in any case, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. And this health is the Hebrew word you probably have heard before, which is shalom, which means peace or prosperity. Verse 4. For my iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy Is the mic on? Do you hear me? All right. This one is off? Okay. Now hear this. This is a test of your concentration. Where were we? Stars. A little more specific. We're in Psalm 38, verse 4. And my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. Have you ever felt like your iniquities had gone over your head? That means you really blew it this time. You really did it. And your iniquities over your head, and your iniquities, the guilt and the pressure, is like it's just pressing down on your head. Verse 5. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly, foolishness. Verse 6. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. All day he is troubled. He's bowed down. You know, when I read this, every time I read it, when he says, I am bowed down, I think about we're going to bow to Christ. You can either bow to Him in respect and humility, or you can bow down in suffering. You know, when you're He's going to talk about his loins being filled with burning and everything. What do you have when you? What happens when you have intestinal problems or stomach problems? Don't you go like this? That's what he's talking about. So we have a choice. We can either bow in honor, or we can bow in pain. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. And that probably is the worst part of it. Not the physical, but inside in his soul. That word groan in the Hebrew is sha'ag, S-H-A-A-G, and it means to scream or roar. Now what we're talking about is divine discipline, and this Psalm 38, 1 through 8, is describing unbearable pain. And that's what divine discipline is designed to do, is to be unbearable and for us to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, and then one thing that's going to happen, other than just than being restored to fellowship with God, is that the pain doesn't necessarily disappear. It might, but it will be bearable. And especially this last part that has to do with the agitation of the heart or of the soul, that will disappear, because once you are right with God and you're thinking divine viewpoint, you're applying doctrine to your circumstances, then that noise in your soul, that static is cleared. You understand why what is happening, and it makes it bearable. So this is an important scripture for us, having to do with the arrows. Jude chapter 6, verse 4 says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." Throughout the Bible, you have these descriptions of people who have defied God, forgot God, whatever it may be, and the arrows pierce. Now, the one who shot this arrow in Sagitta is unknown. Go back up here. This was Capricorn. I don't show it now, but you remember in Sagittarius, where you had the half horse, half man, had the bow drawn, and he was about to shoot the arrow? So we know where that arrow came from. But this is just an arrow that just appears in the sky, and it doesn't show who is shooting the arrow. But we know that the arrow is shot by God, and it's not like it's shooting at one person or one particular thing. It's just reminding us of God's judgment for when we get off track. And for unbelievers, it would be God's condemnation. So it reminds us that God is ever present, speaks of His perfect righteousness and justice. It reminds us that God takes sin very seriously, and so should we. One problem that I think adolescent believers have is, well, I can sin, I can just rebound it, I can just confess it, and that'll take care of that. I don't have to worry about it. Well, God doesn't buy into gimmicks. And what He wants to see is a true humbleness in your soul. And when we acknowledge our sins to God, then what happens is we are truly humble. We can't undo the sins that we did, but we can get back right with God by simply humbling ourselves and acknowledging to Him. And 1 John 1, 9 tells us that we are forgiven. If we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we get back into fellowship as believers. Now, King Saul died the sin unto death on Mount Gilboa. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 3, it tells about how he was pierced, his body was absolutely pierced with arrows. And I can't imagine how painful that would be. He knew he was going to die. And he told his armor bearer to go ahead and run him through with a sword so that he wouldn't be tortured by the enemy when they got there. Well, his armor bearer was too afraid to do that. After all, this is the king. And he didn't obey the order. And so King Saul, finally, being pierced with arrows, had to fall on his own sword to commit suicide. And then after he did that, his aide committed suicide as well. Horrible ending. But again, we have those arrows identified with the sin and the death. Here's a guy that's... this is the way I picture a person back then that is drawing the bow and about to shoot. When we were in Sagittarius, remember, we went to some of the verses about the bow is drawn. And for God's enemies, he's warning them, the arrow is stopped and the bow is drawn. And, you know, I was... When was it? It was so far back. But I used to be an archery buff in Houston, over by Memorial Park. You never know that there was an archery range. You know, it's very wooded around Memorial Park. And you would go off to the right and go down, and it was just like the big city didn't exist because you were completely in the forest. And they had it laid out to where you would, just like in golf, you'd go to hole number one, number two, number three, and you'd go around. Well, you would play it like that, like golf, only you weren't hitting a golf ball, you were shooting arrows. And each set of targets was different. Then they'd be at different ranges and different sizes and all. And I used to love to go and shoot arrows at the targets. That was even before they had the compound bows. Do you know what the compound bows are with all the pulleys and so forth? A compound bow is hard for just a little ways, and then it's real easy to pull back. Well, if they had them, I had never seen them at that time, and I just had a regular bow that you pull back, and all that was, I think it was a 40-pound bow. I can't remember. That might be right, but it was one of the harder ones to pull. And boy, when you let that arrow go, it was just kind of a, and then you'd hear that hit. And I used to think how horrible it would be to hear something going, and then look down and see one sticking in you. So, anyway, down memory lane having to do with the arrows. Here's one. This is one of the types of hunting tips they have. Of course, when you shoot a target, you just have a point on it. It doesn't have the razor edges like this. This is razor edges coming out that way as well. So you never want to be on the receiving end of this, whether it's literally or whether it's figuratively coming from God. That's what the arrow is there, Sagittarius. Now the next constellation is Aquila, the falling eagle. Here are the stars that make it up, and I don't know if you can see the little light green from there, but I have a better view of it here. Can you see it now? This is the tail, and this is the wings coming out. It's a small star, and I think I have some of the star names here. The main star, the most bright one, is Altair, Altair, and it means the wounding. This is depicting an eagle that is falling, and it's been pierced. This one is Alcair, C-A-I-R, and it means the piercing into the wing down here. And then we have Al-Okal, that is O-K-A-L, and it means the tail of the eagle are wounded in the heel. Isn't that interesting? That brings you back to what? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Here's that one. So, we have an eagle that is wounded, and our Lord is compared to an eagle in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 32, 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings and caught them, and he carried them on his pinions. We have a few verses today that are instructive to parents. And what we have is when it's time for an eaglet to, once they reach a certain age, it's time for them to get out of the nest. So what the mother eagle does is go in there and just scratches up and just really makes a mess out of the nest where the little eagles used to live. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, this is hard to apply to humans, because if the mother went into the teenager's room and tried to make a mess of it, how? I don't think they would run them out of the house. I think they wouldn't even notice. But anyway, still the thought is there that there is a time to kick them out of the house. But you notice that for the eagles, when they have a nest up high on the cliffs, and when they were essentially tossed out, if they couldn't fly, the eagle would come down underneath them and spread their wings and take them back up and for them to try again. And so that is a wonderful illustration of an eagle. I remember, and some of you may remember, that Country Bible Church went on an outing one time. And it was in Central Texas, and we went to this park, and we were looking for eagles. Do y'all remember that? And we got on a boat. Were you here then? No? Was any? I know you were here, Mom. Y'all don't remember that? Nobody was here? I'm not making it up. Anyway, we rented a bus, and we went up to, what do you remember where it was? Was Bernie, maybe. There you go. See, they know more about it than they can go. But anyway, we went on a bus, got on a boat, and the guy was saying, what's so neat about this is there's a lot of eagles in this area, and maybe we'll see one. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. And we were a long ways from the shore, and in the thick brush and trees, you could see something white. And as we got closer and closer, it was a bald eagle. And I was surprised at how far away you could see that eagle. And we were all excited. And I don't remember what happened after that. I don't remember if he flew. Do you remember? Did he just? I think he just smiled at the camera or something. I don't know what he did. A phenomenal creature. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. This is a psalm of blessing. It's what we would call a rebound psalm, a psalm of confession. And what we see here is the pardon and the blessings that come when we acknowledge our sins to God. It starts out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And this Hebrew word for bless is barak. B-A-R-A-K. It means bless as an act of admiration, and it's like a salute. We don't, by the way, when you see the word bless the Lord, like we are blessing Him, when you see the word bless and it's connected to God blessing us, it means bless in the way that we normally would think of it. But when you have blessed the Lord, it really doesn't mean that we're blessing the Lord. It means praise the Lord. So we would say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Now I want you to underline or circle all. He pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And that word diseases in the Hebrew means not physical diseases, but soul kinks. Your different quirks of your soul. And we all have them. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit. And what I have written in my Bible, where it says pit, I have S-U-D, which are all capital letters and stands for the sin unto death. So who redeems your life from the pit or the sin unto death. See, a lot of Christians don't understand the gravity of sinning willfully. Remember we looked at this in Hebrews chapter 10 last Sunday? And it says that for a person who goes off track, who is defiant and haughty towards God, I'm talking about believers, it says that what is going to happen to them is worse than physical death. Remember that? And that's what it means, who redeems me from the pit. Because if you keep on sinning as a believer and you think that you can get by with it, you're not. You're going to get warning discipline, intensified discipline, and still, if you're haughty and defiant towards God, He will take you out, sin unto death. That's what that's talking about. Continuing verse 4. Who crowns you with loving kindness, and this is that great word for grace, which is chesed in the Hebrew, C-H-E-C-E-D, chesed, loving kindness, who crowns you with grace. Verse 5, who satisfies your years, the word years there means desire, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So here we have the eagle mentioned for those who keep the sinful things that they do acknowledged. Then these are the things that you can avoid. And I like this, isn't this beautiful? So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And we have young people here, and it doesn't mean so much to them that your youth is renewed. But we got a lot of old fogies here too. I'm one of them. And this doesn't mean necessarily just that your physical strength is going to be renewed. It's more important than that. It's talking about your soul, your spirit, the real you is going to be renewed. And you'll remember what you're here for, and it makes life all the more interesting and enjoyable. So, Aquila, the wounded falling eagle, portrays Christ on the cross when he said, remember when he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head? He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's John 19, verse 30. And this is what the eagle is portraying. I think I have a shot of him here. Yeah, here is the figure of the eagle here in the stars. But you can see, even in this, his head is kind of bowed, and he's taking a dive here. And that's John 19, 30. There's one star called Al-Kair in this constellation, means the piercing, that he's pierced. Psalm 22, 16 says, this is a psalm. Psalm 22 is one of the most profound psalms because of the specific prophecies that were given there that were carried out by Jesus Christ on the cross. And David, this is the Psalm of David, but Psalm 22:16 says, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and feet." And if you know any Jewish friends and they have rejected Jesus Christ and are still waiting for their Messiah, the two places you want to go, you don't go to the New Testament, they just reject that right out. But you go in the Old Testament, is Psalm 22, this psalm, and Isaiah 53. Those are the two areas, if you know any Jews, it is so incriminating to the Judaism that they still hang on to. And here's one in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities." You know, I think sometimes we don't appreciate, we don't even think about what it took for God the Father to pour out in full measure the penalties of sin of all mankind on Jesus Christ. He took his Son, his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who deserved none of this, and he didn't dilute that judgment whatsoever. That's why Jesus Christ continued to scream out over and over, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, he knew full well, but it was God pouring out full measure that penalty for our sins. Now, here's another message for parents to take from this. Parents today, it seems to be a trend where parents let children get by with a lot more than they should. We have children that are disrupting classes and doing all sorts of mischief in school, and the teachers and the principal comes to the parents and say, "Well, your son has done so and so, so and so." What do the parents do? They try to make excuses for their children. Schools are afraid to get sued if they do anything to the little darlings, because they might be a lawsuit and this type of thing. That's the opposite. You see, what God is the ultimate parent. And what is so important for Him is His own justice and righteousness. He will not compromise anything, won't go off the reservation in order to ameliorate or to soften the blow that is caused for the punishment on sin. This is the way we should be to our little darlings as well. Only, of course, we can't compare. It's not an accurate comparison to God the Father pouring out our sins on Christ, because our little darlings deserve it. Jesus Christ did not. But just because they're your special little darlings doesn't mean that what should be paramount in your mind is that justice and righteousness is carried out in your house. That they learn that they are, it makes them responsible people. It makes them mature. It makes them adults to understand there is a price to be paid. And we never hardly ever connect that with what Christ did on the cross. But as we're looking at Altair and the falling eagle, and Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and He's bowed His head and dismissed His spirit, then what we can see is how important it is that justice and righteousness be number one in our lives. And of course, who is the King of justice and righteousness? Our Lord Jesus Christ. But He was wounded on our part, and here He is depicted as a pierced, falling eagle. John 19:34 says, "But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And we're talking about Altair, the particular star in Altair. And this we recognize, Christ was pierced again for our sins. And of course, this is an important verse because it demonstrates that Christ didn't bleed to death. Remember? Still had blood in His body. And it also proves that He was already dead when the spear pierced Him, because autolysis has already taken place. The blood and the platelets and the serum separated, and it looked like blood and water coming out. So this is what we have of Him being pierced. But the story certainly doesn't end there. Thank God that it doesn't end there. Later we see our Lord compared to an eagle, but this time He is not one wounded and falling. He is one that's coming back as an eagle on the prey. He's hunting. And that is in Jeremiah 49:22. And 49:22 says, "Behold, He will mount up and swoop like an eagle and spread out His wings against Basra." Does that ring a bell with y'all? Jesus Christ is coming back at the second advent, and He's going to Basra first. He's going to the Mount of Olives after He's victorious. But He goes to Basra, "And the hearts of the mighty men of Edom in that day will be like the heart of a woman in labor." I don't know what that's like, but I don't want to know what it's like. But that is compared. Now, you see the thing? Here we have the wounded eagle, and He's falling. He's pierced. This happened because of us. But what happened? What we're going to see is He didn't die and stay in the tomb, did He? He rose from the grave, and He's coming back. When He comes back, wow, He's not coming back to negotiate, by the way. He's coming back to take charge. And when he comes back to Bozrah, he is coming back, and the people who oppose him are going to have the heart of a woman in labor. Then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it talks, I'll just for brevity's sake, talks about four living creatures, and one of the creatures had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So there we have several depictions of the eagle, and we're looking at Altair. Now, are you ready for the last one? Remember, each constellation has a major constellation, which is the sign of the zodiac because it falls on that arc, invisible arc around the earth that is called the ecliptic and also is known as the zodiac. In the book of Jude, it's called the Maseroth. So we have one more that goes along. Oh, I wanted to get that one in. Isn't that beautiful? A bald eagle. If you've never seen one of these in flight, you just have missed out. I was working on the on a ball valve plant. Cameron Iron in Sealy, and you know Sealy is just flat, and you can see. And I was just walking along. I was at work, and I looked up, and there was a bald eagle just soaring right over our head, and majestic looking creature. I mean, I've never seen one. I don't believe they don't have them at zoos. I've never saw a zoo that had one. But that's the first time I saw one, and then they take your breath away. And that's what I thought about when I see this eagle. This is not the wounded eagle. This is the eagle that is coming back and take care of business. Now, we have, the last one we have is Delphina. Delphinus, the dolphin. And this is just, you know, you have the eagle that is majestic and powerful. Now you have the dolphin. Cute little dolphin. And it even looks like a dolphin. This is it right here. It's made up of six stars. These four, five, six right here. And it looks like it even looks like what it is. By the way, the constellations that we're going over are not defined by their shape. Some of them, the next one we're going to go to is Aquarius, and not in a million years would you think that it is what it looks like. We define what these constellations are about by the names of the stars. God named the stars. The names have preserved throughout history, and that's how we tell. And I'll give you the names shortly. So we have the dolphin. Here's what it looks like. You have a dolphin that is leaping out of the water. The dolphin refers to the dolphin springing out of the water or resurrection from death. That's what it's talking about. See, we got to have this. We started out with Capricorn, the wounded goat, her sacrificed goat, and then we go to Sagittarius, and that is God's judgment, referring to the eagle. Then we have Altair, the mighty eagle that's been wounded and is falling. We don't want to end a story like that, do we? Delphina caps it off in a wonderful way. So we have Delphina, who is really depicting the victory over death, because Jesus Christ conquered death when he rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. You've probably heard this verse. I've said it, I've given it many times at funerals. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's talking about victory over death. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification. That's why he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ had delivered us from the fear of bondage of death. See, we fear death. It's like if you are afraid of death, it's like fear has you in bondage. You're in prison if you are afraid of death. But But Jesus Christ has broken that bondage because He's conquered death. Because He rose from the grave and He lives, we will do the same. Now we have a discouraged and overwhelmed writer who wrote in Psalm chapter 42, verse 7, "All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Now this is, it wasn't David, but it was a writer who says, "All your breakers and waves have rolled over me." So we have the idea of the water, and you have the dolphin leaping out of the water, which was representing our life after death. But now, sometimes water can be is depicted here as oppressing you, like it's a burden on you. And he was referring to waves of despair and sorrow that were overwhelming him. Have you ever had despair? Have you ever had sorrow? See, sometimes we bring it on ourselves when we defy God. But sometimes just life happens, doesn't it? It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be a discouragement in life of some sort. But this is the thing. When we think of the dolphin leaping up like this, it reminds us that sorrow is only temporary. It reminds us that the Lord will come for us, and like the dolphin, we will leap out of the water and forever be with Him. This is, where is that found, by the way? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. All right, Pete. So what I'm saying is sometimes life gets us down. Some of you look like today that life has got you down. And I'm giving you good news. Even the message in the stars is giving you good news, because even though you have the goat that was a sacrifice, you have the Sagittarius, the arrow, God's judgment on sin, and then you have the eagle that is falling out of the sky, all of this caps off with the dolphin leaping out of the sky, and it reminds us that whatever suffering we have going on right now is temporary. And Christ is the solution, and it won't be long before He is back here again. You know, when we see the Lord, if Jesus Christ returns to get us, everything, all the woes, all the problems, and I know you have them. I don't believe there is a person here that could rightfully say, you know, I don't have any problems at all. Everything is going my way. Zippity-doo-da. Am I right? And so we think of the dolphin leaping out of the water, out of all the woes and so forth. And dolphins are wonderful creatures. They seem like they're full of life. They have fun. And do you know that dolphins, all dolphins smile? Did you know that? I'll show you that in a moment. Here is all of it kind of together here. We have Altair, the eagle, here. We have the arrow, Sagitta, here. And here is the dolphin, Delphinus, here. And we have, you can't see the rest of this, but this is how they look in perspective there. Here's another shot of it. Here is Sagitta. This is the arrow of God sent forth. See it here. And then you have Aquila, the eagle, the smitten one. Here he is falling down. And then you have Delphinus. That's a kind of a odd-looking dolphin, but the dead one rising again. It says, "The arrow sent from God, although mighty, he is the smitten one. Although fallen and dead, he rises again." Now, here is the one that shows you Delphinus. Could this be Delphinus? Do you see the smile? Huh? And then one more with the smile. Look at that. See the smile on here? I don't think it's an accident that God made dolphins with a smile. They're always smiling. And it should make us smile whenever we think of Delphinus, the dolphin, leaping out of this old temporary wicked world to be with the Lord. And everything, all these woes will be just a memory, like I said. Okay, I think I have a... Yeah, here... So we're through with the fifth constellation. We've gone through five constellations. We're close to midway point because there's 12 altogether. And so here's what we have. We have Capricorn, who is the sea goat that is life from death. Remember, the tail is that of a fish. And then we have its deacons. This is, for a long time, I pronounced that decan. That's what the other three constellations that accompany the main constellation, the sign of the zodiac there, but it's pronounced deacon. So we have the deacons, which is the arrow of God's Sagitta, the arrow of God's judgment against sin. We have Aquila, the pierced falling eagle, and we have Delphinus, the dolphin springing out of the water, which represents resurrection from the dead. That's it. Now, the next constellation is going to be the sixth one. It's going to be Aquarius. Do any of you know anything about Aquarius? Other than this is the age of Aquarius? Remember, what was it? Who was the group back in the 60s? The Fifth Dimension, right. I remember them singing, "This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." Remember? The kids are saying, "Huh?" The old one. Now, Pete, you were around then. You mean you don't know who the Fifth Dimension were? Oh, okay. I know you were out rice farming. Anyway, I don't think they really knew what Aquarius was about, because they were into astrology rather than God's message in the stars. But it's another phenomenal story just in that little 30 degrees of the sky. And it's amazing. Last night was a horrible night. It was cold. It was, I even heard them say it was a fog. What did they call it? Ice fog. Yeah, they call it the ice fog. Well, we're not north enough to be an ice fog, but it was a misty, cold. You could see no stars whatsoever. But when you can see the stars, I love to go out and look at the stars. I live far enough out from the city that I can really see them well. I have a Dobsonian telescope that I can see some deep sky objects. But I look for Delphina. And even though Delphina is small, it is small, but it's easy to find because it looks like it looks like a dolphin. And it's kind of by itself. And see, when you know what these constellations mean, and you know that God put them there in a specific pattern and gave the stars a particular name for our benefit. How many Christians know this? How many Christians even know that God put His message in the stars? And if you tell them about it, they look at you like, "Well, what are you, some kind of kook? Astrologer?" No. The Bible condemns astrologers, but God's message is in the stars. And I think that if it was clear tonight, I could take you out, and I have a deal that I can point like this, and I can point out little old Delphinus, the dolphin leaping. And if you don't get encouragement out of that, if that smiling dolphin doesn't make you smile, it's not God's fault and it's not the dolphin's fault. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. There's a message that is in the stars, all right, and it's in the Bible, the most important message that man will ever get, and that is the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, everyone else's sins. And He was buried, and then He rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but right now I'm thinking about that smiling dolphin leaping out of the water. He rose from the grave, and He offers the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in the moment that you do that, you believe in your own rather than believing in your own works, you're believing in Christ's perfect work. In that moment, you are born again, you become a child of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. What a phenomenal God we have, that He has not left us without the written Word, but we also have the message in the stars and the living Word as well. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to focus on these things. We pray that You will help us to think about them and have a greater sense of appreciation for who You are and what You've done for us, that we will overflow with gratitude and can't help ourselves but to tell others. We thank You for all of this and pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.